God is good. Amen. Amen. And at the end of the service, we're going to be taking up an offering as usual. Just prepare yourselves for that. And I'll talk about briefly a bit of that. But just to stir up your hearts, you remember last week Pastor Walker spoke about we did an outreach to Minor Soko Military Hospital. We visited the COVID isolation ward there. We also did an outreach to the Levi Mwanawasa General Hospital. And so wonderful things have been taking place even during this time of shutdown. Yesterday we had over 150 couples attend a marriage event just to enrich their marriage and to equip them. And it was a free event. It was a free event. But your tithes and your offerings made it possible for over 150 couples to be enriched and to be helped. How many of you know that better families will result in a better nation? When we invest in the family, we invest in the nation. And you know, one of the things that the devil does when he wants to destroy society is that he destroys families. When families are destroyed, the nation is destroyed. Now, talking about the nation, we're going to just take a minute or two just to pray. We've been praying right through the month of July. We're praying for the upcoming elections. Well, not upcoming, the past elections. We were praying for the past elections. We were praying that God would just move, and he moved in a great way. But we also want to continue praying. How many of you know it's, the Bible, Jesus said, pray without ceasing. So we got to keep on praying. And we want to continue to pray for the president, because the Bible instructs us to pray for those in authority. We want to continue to pray for the new incoming government that will be inaugurated on Tuesday. I can imagine, and really these are not my words, but I'm just going to use them anyway. I can imagine that many of you were inspired. We can imagine that many of you were inspired by the speech of the incoming president, the president-elect that we heard on Monday. He talked about hard work, he talked about diligence, he talked about integrity, he talked about having high standards. He talked about doing whatever it takes to get the job done through outcomes, deliverables. Let me just say this, I got her permission to say this, but Pastor Walker and Pastor Haley were moved to tears as they listened to that speech. Because, now let me tell you why they were moved to tears as they listened to that speech. It's because that has been their cry for the 18 years that they've been here. The heart of Pastor Walker and Haley as our senior pastors of Miracle Life Family Church is to lead the church, not just within these four walls or within this building, that does things with integrity, that works diligently, that works hard with integrity and sets high standards. We don't want Miracle Life just to feel this way, you know, and to feel good just when you're within this this campus or within this building. We want you to take that light out. You know, our vision statement opens up by saying we see a light. We want that light in the judiciary. We want that light in government. We want that light in the hospitals. We want to see that light in clinics. We want to see that light in the banks. We want to see that light in classrooms as you teach, as you lecture. We want to see that light in your homes as you stay at home and just parent your children. We want to see that light penetrate this nation. And this is why Pastor Walker and Haley are here. This is why there is Miracle Life Family Church. It's not just about having experience here. It's about taking that light out. And so whereas God has, in a sense, put in place a new government through the vote of the people, we believe that ultimately the work that will transform this nation begins with you and me. If you and us as Miracle Life Family Church don't play our part, this nation will not change. So as you pray for the president-elect, as you pray for the incoming government, also pray for yourself. And ask God to tell you, what is my part? And begin tomorrow. Show up for work early. Do your best job. Put in your best. Put in your best effort. No more mediocrity. May it never be said about Miracle Life Family Church members that they are mediocre. No, no, no. We refuse that. If you're a member of Miracle Life Family Church, you do your work diligently. You work hard. You set standards. And you live up to those standards. You do whatever it takes to deliver on the outcomes. That is what will change this nation. Be the light that shines out there. So I invite you to stand up. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 2, chapter number 2, verse number 1 and 2, I exhort first and foremost that prayers, intercessions, supplications, giving of thanks be made for all men, and for kings and for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. So let's just pray for the president-elect. And as we pray for the president-elect, I also ask you to pray for yourself. I ask you to pray, Lord, show me my role. Show me my part in what I can do in this new Zambia, in this new dispensation. Let us pray for that right now. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for a peaceful election. We thank you, Lord, that you transitioned us peacefully. We thank you, O God, for your hand of tranquility and your hand of grace. We thank you, Lord, that indeed you have shown us your loving kindness. Now, Lord, as we commend Hakainde Hichilema to you and his vice president, Mutahi Nalumango, to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up as they are preparing to assume the highest office of this land, the office of the president and the vice president respectively. We pray that, Father God, your hand of grace will continue to be upon them, that, Lord, you would lead them and guide them. We ask you, Lord, for wisdom on their behalf, that you would grant them wisdom and diligence, that, Lord, you would grant them the ability to do whatever it takes to move this nation, O God, to your desired outcome, to your desired destination. We pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you will surround them with your grace. You would surround them with your mercy. We thank you, Father, for the hand of God upon them to lead so great a people, to lead so great a nation. Father, we thank you that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and you lead it wherever you desire. Lead the heart of this president in the way of wisdom. Lead the heart of this president in the way of diligence. Lead the heart of this president to do what is right, to uphold justice and to uphold righteousness, because justice and righteousness are the foundations of your throne. And as we pray for this new government, we also pray for ourselves, O God, that, Lord, you would use us, you would use each and every one of us, that you would use Miracle Life Family Church, not just the organization, but the people, Father, to set a standard, that you would use us, O God, to make a difference in this nation. Position us, Father, position us aright to be the light that will shine in this nation, to be the example setters, Father, to do whatever it will take to bring about a difference in this nation. We thank you for your grace upon Miracle Life Family Church. We thank you for your grace upon Hurley and Walker Shares. We thank you for your grace upon each and every member. And we thank you for your grace upon Hakainde and Mutahi Nalumango, Father. We thank you for your grace upon this nation. In the blessed name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. We praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you may take your seats and turn with me to Romans chapter number 6. Put your finger on that, and we are going to get into the Word of God today, and just trust God for His wonderful presence and His leading as God speaks to us. Romans chapter number 6. We have been in the book of Romans these last couple of weeks, and we've been looking at just the different truths as Paul presents them in Romans chapter number 6. Now, I'm going to do a quick read of the whole chapter because I want to lay a foundation, and then the rest of the message will be anchored out of the chapter. The rest of the message will be anchored out of the chapter. Romans chapter number 6. What shall we say then? Should we continue to live in sin so that God's grace will increase? Certainly not. We have died to sin. How then shall we go on living in it? For surely you know that when you were baptized into union with Christ Jesus, you were baptized into union with his death. By our baptism, then, we were buried with him and shared his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live a new life. For since we have become one with him in dying as he did, in the same way we shall be with him by being raised to life as he was. And we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on the cross, in order that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For when people die, they are set free from the power of sin. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that Christ has been raised from death and will not die again. Death will no longer rule over us. Underline that in your Bible. Death will no longer rule over us. And so, because he died, sin has no power over him. And now he lives his life in fellowship with God. In the same way, we are to think of ourselves as dead, so far as sin is concerned, but living in fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. Sin must no longer rule in your mortal bodies. Underline that sin must no longer rule in your mortal bodies so that you obey the desires of the natural self. Nor must you surrender any part of yourselves to sin to be used for wicked purposes. Instead, give yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and surrender your whole being to Him to be used for righteous purposes. Sin must not be your master. Underline that. Sin must not be your master. For you do not live under law, but under God's grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Surely you know that when you surrender yourselves as slaves to obey someone, you are in fact the slave of the master you obey, either of sin, which results in death, or of obedience, which results in being put right with God. But thanks be to God. For though at one time you were slaves to sin, you have obeyed with all your hearts the truth found in the teachings you received. You were set free from sin and became slaves of righteousness. I use every language because of the weakness of the natural selves. At one time you surrendered yourselves entirely as slaves to impurity and wickedness for wicked purposes. In the same way, you must now surrender yourselves entirely as slaves of righteousness for holy purposes. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What did you gain from doing the things that you are now ashamed of? The result of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and are the slaves of God. You gain a life fully dedicated to Him, and the result is eternal life. For sin pays its wages, death. Or in other words, the wages of sin is death. But God's free gift is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, if we're in a traditional church, we would have said that's the word of God, and the congregation would have said, thanks be to God. Amen. Well, it's true. Now, you know, I always like to start with a question. And so my question this week is one that I'd like you to reflect upon. Is salvation an event or a process? Is salvation an event or a process? Like I said, we've been in this six weeks series on the book of Romans. We did a seventh week. In the seventh week, we kind of departed. We went forward into Romans chapter number 13, and Pastor Walker led us very, very well just to show us how we are to respond as believers in the time of elections and in the face of politics. So if you missed that message, please download it on our website, or you can better still get a CD copy in the bookshop. Let me just do a quick recap of the six chapters that we've done. I will not recap chapter number 13 because that was kind of a special sermon. So chapter number 1 of Romans, it talks about the fallenness of man. And so Paul wants to argue out that all men are fallen. Because before you can argue out the need of salvation, before you can argue out the process of salvation, you need to argue out the need for salvation. You have to be able to tell me why I need to take medication if you're going to prescribe a medication. And then chapter number 2, Paul rebukes the Jews for their hypocritical ways. Unfortunately, many of the Jews preached the word of God, but they did not practice it. They did not practice what they preached. And in the process, they became legalistic. And I think Paul is simply trying to say that God hates hypocrisy. In chapter number 3, Paul shows us how salvation works out in our lives. And he says that both the Jews and the Gentiles are only saved through faith in Jesus Christ, because they all need salvation. So there's no special class of people as far as God is concerned. And the only way that they can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter number 3, Paul introduces the idea of justification, that God not only imputes a righteousness upon people, but God also regards those people who place their faith in Jesus as being made righteous. Therefore, we can say with a sense of humility and a sense of gratitude that we are righteous now. You know, there's some people who believe that we'll be righteous on the judgment day, as though God will be deciding on the judgment day, saying, okay, let me see. Okay, you are righteous. You know what? No. You see, it's your righteousness, your right standing with God has been acquired now through your faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about that in chapter number 3. In chapter number 4, we see Abraham as an example of one who was made right with God through faith. And then in chapter number 5, last week Pastor Walker showed us, we see what happens when we are made right with God. There is something that happens. What is the benefit of being made righteous? What is the benefit of being declared righteous? 5 things that Pastor Walker spoke about. We have peace with God. We are no longer afraid of God. You know, people fear God. From the very beginning, when man sinned, in Genesis, when Adam sinned, God came in the cool of the day visiting Adam and Eve, and Adam was hiding, and God said to Adam and Eve, Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I was hiding because I was ashamed. Now, because we've been made right with God, we no longer need to have shame. There is that blanket of shame has been removed. We don't hide from God. We run to God. Number 2, we have access to God. Hebrews 4:16 talks about how that we can run boldly before the throne of God's grace. We can come to the presence of God. Believers don't run from God. Believers run to God. We also see that we have hope for a glorious future. We have hope for a glorious future, that we know that there is a future that is coming that is great, a future that is blessed. Number 4, we have a new character, a Christian character that has been given to us. So we don't have to work for it, we just walk in it. Did you hear that? We don't have to work for it, we walk in it. We walk in the new reality of our person in Christ. And then number 5, the Spirit of the Lord lives in us. When we are saved, when we give our lives to God, there is the seal of our redemption. And the seal of our redemption is the Spirit of God. And Pastor Walker also went on to show us that when we choose to stay in the old, you see, it's your choice. When we choose to stay in the old Adamic nature, we stand at a loss. But when you choose to live in the new man and in the new nature of Jesus Christ, there is much more to be gained. And so we don't look at the past. We don't look at where we came from. We look ahead. We look at what lies in the future because of Jesus Christ. Now, you got to understand this, that Paul's aim in the book of Romans, is not in a sense to explain an event. It's not to explain an event. His aim is to explain a way. Paul's aim is to explain a way, or what we refer to as the way. Do you know that Christianity, in the first few years of Christianity, almost like the first 50 years, 100 years, was not known as Christianity? It was in Antioch that they first called them Christians, and it began to spread. But in the early days of Christianity, it was known as the way. They were identified as those of the way. What way? Of course, it's the way. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But really, the essence of the way was the way to salvation, the way to be saved, the way to be made right with God. And that is what the gospel is about. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in it is the power of salvation. That is the way. So back to our reflection question. Is salvation an event or it's a process? Is salvation an event or it's a process? Usually when I ask the reflection question, I kind of answer it through the discourse of the sermon, and you kind of get the big idea. Sometimes I'll state it at the end of the sermon, but this time I've said to do things a little bit differently, and I'll answer the question even before the end of the sermon. Well, here are my thoughts. The answer is that salvation is a process. Salvation is a process. Now, it begins with a moment, or it begins in a moment, but it is not done in a moment. It begins in a moment, but it is not done in a moment. Now, here are 2 views that you can have of salvation. You can view salvation as a vertical line, this way. When you view salvation as a vertical line, what you're basically saying is that one needs to cross the line. So if this is where people are not saved, one needs to cross the line and get to this side, and then this side you are saved. So it's a process. All you need to do is you just come from this side and you cross the line, then you are saved. Or you can choose to view salvation as a horizontal line, as a straight line. Meaning that on a straight line, you begin the journey. There's somewhere where you begin the journey, and you continue on the journey. and you continue right through the process. You continue on a journey that has different stages and that has different steps. Now, the new birth, when you become born again, when you are regenerated, as Romans 3 and 4 showed us, when you become a new man, the new birth is the beginning of that journey. You start that vertical journey. It's a critical step of that vertical journey. At that point, you are justified, made just as if you had not sinned. But it doesn't end there. You keep on going. You keep on making the process. Now, there are three critical stages of salvation that Paul outlines in the book of Romans. In the first few chapters, he begins by telling us about justification. In the next chapters, in the middle chapters, he talks about another stage of salvation known as sanctification. And then as he goes on towards the end, he will introduce another stage of salvation known as glorification. So there are three stages of salvation: justification, sanctification, one that takes us through the process, and then it will culminate with glorification. In other words, what Paul is saying are three very critical things. And I'd like to put it this way. Number one, we are saved. Number two, we are being saved. And then number three, we will be saved. We are saved. It's a present day reality. We are being saved. It's a continuous reality. And we will be saved. It's a reality that will be attained in the future when Jesus Christ comes again. So one of these points back to what happened, the victory that Christ accomplished on the cross, one of them is a reality that we continue to maintain and to stay in. The other one is a reality that will take place in the future. This is why Paul uses language such as work out your own salvation. Work it out. What happened in the inside, the moment you believed in Jesus and received him as your Lord and Savior, what happened in the inside, by his grace, work it out. You work it out every day. You work it out every day until he returns to receive us unto himself, or through the doorways of death, you go to be with him. So let me explain these things again. Justification means that we have been set free from the penalty of sin. Sanctification means that we have been set free from the power of sin. And then glorification means that we have been set free from the presence of sin. I'll say that again. Justification means that we have been set free from the penalty of sin. So we are not guilty anymore. Sanctification means that we are set free from the power of sin. Sin has got no power over us. And then glorification, something that is going to happen in the future, means that we'll be entirely set free from the presence of sin. Because in this fallen world, we still live in the presence of sin. And so when Jesus Christ comes again to establish the new heaven and the new earth, sin will be done away with forever. All right. Amen. So since salvation is free, and one does not have to do anything to get justified, the Romans were now asking, okay, so since salvation is free, we don't have to do anything, does it mean that we can live however we want to live? And Paul responds by saying, no, never. Just because God has bestowed the lavish gift of salvation on you, it doesn't mean that you can live anyhow. It doesn't mean that you can live anyhow. It doesn't mean that you can live whichever way you choose. Now, there are two extremes here, which we should avoid by all means. One is the legalistic extreme, the legalistic mindset that thinks that you can work for your salvation. Then another extreme is what is referred to as the licentious mentality, where you think that in view of God's grace, you can live whichever way you want. Well, you know, since God loves us, it doesn't matter, it doesn't make a difference. God's love is just upon us. You know, God loves us. God is just love. God loves you. You know, you meet someone, they're just living a reckless life. Well, you know, God is love. You know, God knows you. God cares about you. Just, just focus on the love of God. Just focus on the love of God. Don't judge me. Don't condemn me. I just want to focus on the love of God. No, you can't live. In fact, what Paul says, in view of God's love, in Romans chapter number 12, in view of God's love, you can't live your life whichever way you want. In fact, when you respond to God's love, there is a demand for you to live in accordance with God's command. When you respond to God's love, there is a demand on you to respond to God's command. The one who is responding to God's love lives their lives in accordance with God's will. And so in the first four chapters of Romans, Paul explains justification. Now beginning in chapter number 6, 7, and 8, Paul now begins to take us through the journey of sanctification, the continuous process of making us more like Jesus. Now, in these verses, he explains the relationship between, in a sense, two forces that are at work on this journey. Remember, salvation is a horizontal line. So it's something that we are on a journey. Now, on this journey, there are two forces that are at work. Just like when you drive, you have to work against the force of gravity, right? It's what keeps you. It's what makes it possible for you to drive right. And there are certain other laws that are in place. This is why engineers, when they manufacture vehicles, put all those things into consideration. Now, there are two forces that are at work. One force is the flesh. The other is the spirit. Now, the flesh is the old self. It's what sometimes in other Bibles is referred to as the carnal mind. It's referred to as the carnal mind. You know, when we say something is carnal or carnality, what are we referring to? We're just referring to the old ways of doing things, the old way of thinking. Pastor Walker likes to put it this way. There was Northern Rhodesia before there was Zambia. Now there is Zambia, there is a new constitution, there is a new law, there is a new flag. But we are also not oblivious of the fact that there was a Rhodesian flag, there was a Rhodesian constitution, there was Rhodesian laws. Now imagine trying to bring those Rhodesian laws, the Rhodesian flag, and the Rhodesian way of doing things in the new Zambia. Total chaos, right? But unfortunately, that's how many believers live their lives. They've been set free from the old man, but they still hold on to the old things. They still hold on to the Rhodesian flag. They're still holding on to the Rhodesian law, the Rhodesian constitution, or bits and pieces of the same. Then the other force which is at work is referred to as the spirit. Now, yeah, the spirit is not necessarily the Holy Spirit, but it's the spirit man in you. It's a part of you that gets regenerated, the part of you that gets born again, the part of you that connects with God, the part of you that is aware of God, the part of you that was dead when we died to sin and was raised again when we were raised to life in Christ Jesus. The spirit is the part of you that is alive to God. Now, you have to realize that man is a triune being. Man is a spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. And oftentimes the old ways, the ways of the old man find themselves manifesting through our senses, through our sense of things that we see, things that we feel, things that we think. Now, for the believer, we're not to be led by our body. The believer is supposed to allow his spirit to lead his soul, and then his soul leads his body. But oftentimes you find that there is sometimes what seems to be a conflict. And Paul says that there seems to be what seems to be a conflict. And so in Romans chapter number 6, he wants to show us how we can live victorious in view or in light of that conflict. And one of the ways that we live in victory in light of that conflict is by walking in the process of sanctification. It's by walking in the process of sanctification, that is daily presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That is daily walking in the victory that was attained to us. Now, remember, sanctification is not trying to be saved. It's not trying to be saved. Sanctification is living out your salvation. It's living out your salvation every day. So, how does a believer live victorious over sin? And I think this message is very relevant in a time and hour such as this, because for many people, these last couple of months have been very rough. These last couple of months have been tough. You were used to going to connection group with other people, and all of a sudden you're meeting them on Zoom. You can't see their face or their faces. You can't touch them. We were used to coming to church to gather together every Sunday and fellowshiping God's word. And all of a sudden, we are locked up in our homes. It's as though this COVID came with an assault on the church to in a sense, incapacitate us and to keep us from being connected. There is something about connection. When we mingle, when we interact with other believers, that equips us to live the Christian life victorious. But now 1 year, we were locked up in our homes. 1 year, we were in fear. 1 year, we were in anxiety. 1 year, we were timid. And in the process of this anxiety and timidity and fear, some people began, in a sense, to slide back. Remember, salvation is a vertical line. So instead of going forward, people began to slide back, to slide back, to slide back. Or some people just remained stuck on that vertical, and they just remain stuck. And it could be you this morning. You just remained stuck somewhere along the process. You didn't take any steps forward. You didn't take any steps back. You just remained stuck. Suddenly, you couldn't attend those prayer meetings anymore. Suddenly, you couldn't open the Bible and the Word of God with your brother or sister anymore. Suddenly, you couldn't come to church anymore. And for some reason, it just, in a sense, made you stuck. So now, Paul wants to show us, in chapter number 6 of Romans, how do I get myself unstuck? How do I keep on moving ahead in the process that God has for me? How do I keep on moving on this journey towards sanctification? There are 4 things that Paul says in this text which will help you. Number 1, and these are things that Paul wants us to remember. These are things that Paul wants us to remember. How do you as a believer crucify the flesh? How do you as a believer crucify the flesh? You might be here right now and you are struggling with sin. You are a believer and you are struggling with sin. And you feel, and I sense this when Pastor Kondwani was praying, and you are stuck in certain habits. You are stuck in certain addictions. You know you shouldn't be doing certain things, but you find yourself still doing them. You know you shouldn't be going back to certain ways, but you find yourself still slipping back. What do you do when you find yourself in such a place? What do you do when you find yourself stuck? What do you do when you should be moving ahead and you realize that you've actually retrogressed and you've moved backwards? You remember these things. And Paul lists them down for us. Number 1, remember your baptism. Number 1, remember your baptism. Verse number 3 and 4 says, "For surely you know that when you were baptized into union with Christ, you were baptized into union with his death. By our baptism, then, we are buried with him and share his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from death by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might have a new life." Remember your baptism. When you were baptized, you died with Christ and you were raised to newness of life. Baptism is a sign that the old has gone and the new has come. It's not, you know, you said baptism is not just symbolic. It's a picture of reality. It's a symbol of your new life in Christ. The old was buried and you raise up to newness of life. The old man of the flesh died. The new man has been raised. That you cannot continue. What Paul is simply trying to say here is that you cannot continue living and acting like a student even after you've graduated with a distinction. You graduated, you passed out, you wore the gown. But why do you want to still continue acting and living like a student? You have the distinction. That distinction was given to us by Christ. He took the exam for us. He passed the exam and he gave us the certificate and he told us, all you need to do is show up for the graduation. Come in your gown and graduate. You are a graduate. It was conferred upon you. So stop living like a student. Stop living in the old ways. You have died to the old ways. You also have to understand that baptism has got 2 ideas. There is the literal sense of the baptism, the one that we go through, the waters of baptism. And there is also the symbolic act of baptism, that we are baptized in Christ. We've been brought in union with Christ. We are one with Christ. The kind of picture I'd like to paint here is if you have some glue at home, go home and get some glue and get two sheets of paper and put glue on one of those sheets of paper and stick those two sheets of paper together. They are stuck together. So as a believer, you are stuck together with Christ. I'm stuck together with Christ. And that is what it means to be baptized in Christ Jesus. That is what it means to remember your baptism. And so when sin comes knocking at your door, remember your baptism. I'm baptized. I'm united with Christ. Number two, we remember the funeral. We remember a funeral, but we also focus our eyes on the resurrection. We remember a funeral. Verse number 5 and 10, it says, "For since we have become one with him in dying, as he." Verse number 6 says, "For we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on the cross." Verse number 7, "For when people die, they are set free from the power of sin." They are set free from the power of sin. It's about dying. And you know, when I think about a funeral, when I think about death, I think about a funeral service. At a funeral service, something is buried. And what is buried is dead. We don't bury people alive. I've been doing funerals at this church since 2012. I've never been to one funeral where someone was in the casket and they were alive. Everybody that we buried was dead. So when something has died, when someone has died, they're dead. They can't respond to anything anymore. Think of it this way. A dead corpse of a man who was once a drunk is no longer tempted by alcohol. A dead corpse of a man who was once moved by the smell or the thought or the idea or the sight of alcohol, when it's dead, it's dead. You can bring the bottle of alcohol in front of it and shake it. You can open the bottle. You can even pour some in his mouth. There's nothing that he's going to do. He's dead. And that's how we need to think of ourselves daily, that I have died to sin. I have died to sin. I have died to sin. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ went to the gravesite of his friend Lazarus, whom had been dead for a couple of days. And then Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave. He calls him back to life. So Lazarus had been dead. He couldn't respond to anything anymore. He had died. So that's the first thing that you do. You have to realize that you have died to sin. However, for the believer, now that we have died to sin, we also respond to the call of life. The call of life. And who is it that makes the call of life? It's Jesus. Lazarus, Lazarus, Jesus said at the gravesite of Lazarus, "Come forth." And Lazarus stepped out of the grave. So Jesus called out our names, and we stepped out of the grave of death and sin. When we respond to Jesus, we step out of the grave of death and sin, and we are brought back to life in Christ. Now, notice one thing. When Lazarus came out of the grave, he was still wrapped in grave clothes. He responded to the voice of life, but he was still wrapped in grave clothes. And he needed people to help him take those grave clothes off. That's what sanctification is about. We've responded to life, but we've responded to the call of life, but we need to begin to unwrap those dead clothes. We need to unwrap them. How do we do that? We do that in the company of believers. We do that as we spend time in His Word. We do that as we spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We remove those dead things which are wrapped around us. And that is how you live that victorious life. Remove those grave clothes. Unfortunately, there's many believers who have stepped out of their grave and they are still wearing their grave clothes. They are still wearing their grave clothes. They're just hopping around, still wearing their grave clothes. Not living in liberty. Not living in victory, because they're still allowing those grave clothes to bind them. Take the grave clothes off. Take them off. Because you are not dead. You are alive in Christ. Take them off. You see, these are those believers who I call in-betweeners. They're living between Jesus Christ. God freed the Israelites from Egypt. He took us out of Egypt. But they don't want to get to the promised land. You want to spend all your time in the wilderness. Don't be an in-betweener. You know, you're living between Good Friday and Easter. You just never get to Easter. You are just stuck somewhere in between, wondering and waiting. Jesus died on Friday, but on Sunday he rose again. And that is where the victory is. So stop living in between. Stop being an in-betweener. Number three, we remember that our bodies are instruments. Do not present your members as instruments of sin or instruments of unrighteousness. Do not present your bodies as instruments. The phone that I have is an instrument. It's an instrument. I can choose to use it whichever way I choose to use it. I can choose to use it whichever way I choose to. The microphone that I have is an instrument. I can use this microphone to hit somebody, but is that its purpose? I can choose this microphone to harm somebody, but is that its purpose? The purpose of this microphone is to communicate. And the purpose of your body is to live in righteousness. The purpose of your body is to live in righteousness. The power of how you use your body is in your hands. You know, there's believers who think, Lord, if you want me to live a holy life, you're just going to move me. He doesn't move you. You know, you stand before that place of temptation and you tell yourself, Lord, if you want me to sin or not sin, just tell me. Just tell me. Should I press the button? Should I pause? Should I switch off? Well, you have the power. If something comes on your TV that's not pleasing, turn it off. If you find yourself in a place that's compromising, get out. Don't pray. Don't pray about it. I was telling a class on Tuesday. I was telling a class of ministers who have been trained. I told them, as a minister, the only way to escape sexual fornication, there is a four-letter word that the Bible tells us. Flee, not pray. Flee, run away. You're in the face of temptation. Well, yeah, let me just pray about it. There's no time to pray. There's nothing and there's no time to pray. There's nothing to pray about. It's very clear. In the face of sexual temptation, just flee. So use your body as an instrument. Remember, you're an instrument. And you need to decide this moment how you're going to be used. And then number four, you remember that you're a slave. You remember that you're a slave. Verse number 15 and 16 says, surely you know that when you surrendered yourselves as slaves to obey someone, you are in fact the slaves of that master that you obey. A slave doesn't make his own decisions. A slave doesn't make his own choices. A slave submits to the master. When you become a Christian, you are a slave to Christ, so Christ is your master. This is why we say, he's my savior and he's my Lord. For many believers, we are content just on him being our savior. Well, at least I know I'm not going to hell. At least I'm assured of that. But you see, Christ is not content with just being your savior. Christ wants to be your Lord. And you can't pick and choose. It's not either or. You got to take them both or take none at all. Christ wants to be your master. And if you're a follower of Christ, you got to choose him to be your savior. You also got to submit to him as your Lord. Now, when you have a master, you don't call your own shots. When temptation knocks at your door, you don't go quickly and answer the door. You go and ask the master, Master, should I open the door? Master, should I let this thing in? Master, should I allow this? I'll say that again. When temptation knocks at your door, you don't just quickly open the door and let it in based upon what you want, what you desire. Your body doesn't belong to you anymore. There is a master who's in charge of it. You have to ask the master. So for those of you who are asking yourself this question, should I submit to this sin? Should I succumb to this sin? Ask yourself this question. What is the master saying? What is the master saying? I'm a married man. Should I take on a girlfriend? Ask the master. Someone gives you a brown envelope to do a shady deal. Before you take it, I don't know if I should take it. Should I take it? Ask the master. What is the master saying? Because, you know, we get a lot of believers who ask us, just tell us the things we should do and the things we should not do. Well, let me give you an answer to that question today once and for all. Please don't come to Pastor Walker, Pastor Eddie, Pastor any of the pastors here asking us, okay, tell me what I should do. We've told you once and for all, this is what you should do. Ask the master. Tell your neighbor this thing. Ask the Master. And there is only one Master, and the Master is Christ. So don't come to us asking us for a list of do's and don'ts. We don't have it. It's not in our computers. It's not somewhere in the office somewhere. It's not somewhere stuck on a notice board. We don't have any list of do's and don'ts. It's sure not in the Bible. The only thing that's in the Bible is this: ask the Master. I'm a slave of a Master. And what the Master says, I will do. What the Master says not to, I say not to. So how do we practically live this out? In conclusion, how do we practically live this out? Know the truth. Know this truth. Paul uses this word in verse number 3, verse number 6, and verse number 9. The repetition of this word is an emphasis. It indicates that Paul wants us to know something. Christian living depends on Christian knowing. An ignorant Christian is an impotent Christian. An ignorant Christian is a weak Christian. There are three things that Paul wants us to know. Know that in baptism, you are united with Christ. Know that our old self has died with Christ on the cross. Know that in Christ, you have been raised to newness of life. Know. And this is why you need to spend time in God's word, because God's word brings you to that knowledge. This is why you need to spend time with other believers, because spending time with other believers brings you to that knowledge. Please do not ignore the reading of God's word. It brings you in a place of knowing. Number three, reckon. Now, you know, when I use the word reckon, I kind of say, I guess, or I think. I think it's the Americans that coined that. That idea of using the word reckon to say, I think. So if you say something, it's going to rain today, you say, you reckon? It basically means, you think so? But Paul doesn't use it in that sense here. Paul uses the word reckon to say consider. He uses the word consider this. Consider this. In other words, if you are planning an outdoor wedding event in the middle of January, you might want to take into consideration that it might rain. So prepare for that. You see, that's what it means. It's to put into consideration. So you need to consider certain facts. So in view of the reality of Christ, in whatever situation you find yourself, we must believe what the word of God says. In view of what Jesus, in view of whatever situation that we find ourselves in, we must view ourselves in view of what Jesus has said for us. You know what? This means I'm sick, but I can consider God's word, which says by his stripes I was healed. I feel dirty and guilty. I can consider the word of God which says, I've been redeemed and I'm forgiven. I don't have enough money in my bank account, but I can consider that he said he will meet all of my needs according to his riches in glory. And then number three, you yield. The word yield appears 5 times in this passage, verse number 13, 16, and 19. And it means to place at one's disposal. It means to yield, to submit yourself. You yield willingly. You give yourself. Who do you give yourself to? You give yourself to Christ. We yield willingly. We yield knowingly. So know that you have been crucified with Christ. Consider that your life is a new life in Christ. Yield your body to the power of the Holy Spirit. Knowing deals with our head. Reckoning deals with our hearts. And yielding deals with our hand. In other words, knowing deals with our head, and what is in our head moves to our heart, and what is in our heart moves our body. We are dead to sin, and we are alive to righteousness. We are victorious. Sin has no hold over our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Father, we want to pray for believers who are struggling right now. We thank you that in Christ Jesus we have the victory. So just wherever you are right now, just receive that victory. Receive it. Just say, Father, I thank you. You've given me the victory and I yield to you. You might be here. You're not a believer. You haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. You're still bound to sin. You're still stuck in sin. Please don't leave this service without giving your life to Jesus Christ. Today is the day to surrender. Today is the day to turn away from your sins and begin that journey unto salvation. You might be a believer who's backslidden. You've been stuck, or you've taken steps back. God loves you. God cares about you. Don't be ashamed to respond to him. So if you are here, you are not saved. You haven't yet begun the journey of salvation. We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you that you'd begin this journey. And I ask you to lift up your hands right where you are. Just lift up your hands right where you are. Just lift up your hands right where you are. If you're a believer who's stuck, thank you for that hand. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. If you're a believer who's stuck and wants to get back in the path, just lift up your hands right where you are. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Thank you. Thank you. Very quick, congregation, let's just stand up with these who have lifted up their hands. Just stand up. I want you to make one more bold step of faith. Congregation, let's just stand up very quickly. Those of you that lifted up your hands, I want to pray with you. I promise to pray with you. If you can make your way to the front, if you can just make your way to the front right now, I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to pray with you. Please don't leave this service without making things right with God. Come from that section. We saw your hands come from the middle here. And if your hands raised up from this section, please come. Congregation, give them a hand. Encourage them as they come. Come, come quickly. Yes, let's just come. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. Well, He's got a plan and purpose for your life. Just lift up one of your hands. Come here. Thank you. And just say, Dear God, I thank you for your son Jesus. I thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. I place my faith in him. I thank you that you have forgiven me. I turn away from my sins and I follow you for the rest of my life. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit, the seal of my redemption. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you. We'd like you to follow Philemon, who's going to take you to a place of prayer. He's going to give you a book and to explain more about the decision that you've made. For those of you who are watching this service online, if you prayed that prayer with us, just please send us a comment in the comment section. Just say, I prayed that prayer with Pastor Benjamin, and somebody will respond to you. And those of you who are watching this service on YouTube, there is a number that is showing on your screen. Please send a text message to that screen. Send a message, that number that is on the screen, saying that I prayed that prayer with Pastor Benjamin, and somebody from the other side is going to call you and give you more instructions. So thank you so very much for praying that prayer with us. You may have your seat, congregation. We are coming to the end of the service. Thank God for His goodness. Just a few reminders online giving options are still available. For those of you who are watching online, that online giving options are still available. I did say that we will be taking up our offering at the end of the service. And the information about the online giving is available there on your screens. You can use any one of the three mobile networks. Or you could also make a direct deposit into our account. If you're not able to join us physically, the church office is open this week, so come and make a deposit of your offering in our safe deposit box. We'll be happy to receive you and to show you where that is. For those of us who are here, thank you so very much for responding to God's faithfulness. Remember, our giving makes a difference in the lives of people. Our giving makes it possible for lives to be touched. Our giving makes it possible for the kingdom of God to be advanced. So, I hope you received an offering envelope. Ushers are in the house giving out offering envelopes. If you'd like to designate your giving, just please ask for that, and they'll be able to give you that offering envelope, and you can place your money in there. As we exit the auditorium, we'll deposit our giving in the baskets, the brown baskets that are on the exit point. So please drop your offering in the exit. And then also remember to carry your communion cup and deposit it in the blue buckets. Please don't leave your communion cup by your seat or by your chair. Carry it with you and take it with you outside. And I also have been asked to remind you to remain seated until the ushers dismiss us row by row. So as we are leaving, we'll start from the back, making all the way to the front. If you need prayer, we have a wonderful team of care ministers here that will be happy to pray with you and stand with you in God's word. And for those of you who are watching online, the counseling number is on the screen. Please call that number. Someone on the other side will respond to you and will be happy to help you through life situations. For those of you who are physically here, if you need prayer, please make your way to one of these wonderful men and women who'll be happy to pray with you and stand on God's word with you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious towards you. The Lord cause his face to radiate with goodness and glory upon you. And may you be a light in this city and in this nation. And may God's hand of grace continue to be upon Zambia. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. We love you. See you next week, Sunday, in God's awesome presence.